Good morning and Merry Christmas. Good to see everybody this morning. We're glad you're here worshiping with us on the Sunday before Christmas. We also hope that you will join us tomorrow night for our Christmas Eve service. We're going to have a great time, a lot of carols, a lot of good things that's going to go on, plus a huge kids program that our kids have been working on for several weeks. So come, bring friends, bring neighbors, bring your family. Our philosophy about Christmas Eve is this, that we do a Christmas Eve service because we feel like it's a good idea for us to start our celebration of Christmas with worship. And so we're just going to gather together and lift up the name of Jesus and think on him. For me, since we've been doing this, it sets the tone for the rest of Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. We're with family, we're hanging out with people, eating a lot of food, opening presents, all that kind of stuff. But we start with worship. It sets the mood and sets the tone for us. So we hope you'll join us for that. One other little mention is that, those last-minute Christmas gifts, we're not like peddling a whole bunch of stuff, but I will tell you that one of the things you might think about for Christmas, I've seen kind of the new trend that four gifts, and it's something they want, something they need, something they wish, something they will read, right? Well, our book table has some great resources. And one of the things you might think about for somebody in your life, yourself or your teenagers, is a study Bible. We got a couple study Bibles, the ESV study Bible over there, and the ESV student study Bible on our book table. Just an idea to give somebody in your family the scriptures to read during one of their Christmas gifts for the holidays, and then to use that in their life in the coming year is a good idea. So just a thought. As we're doing our series, it's called Socks and Underwear. And if you haven't been here, the idea is that on Christmas morning, if you wrap up socks and underwear and give it to your children, they will rip open that package all excited, and then they will look on the inside and go, "What is this?" And just throw it over their shoulder like, "Get me onto something else. This is silly. Who wants socks and underwear for Christmas?" But what happens is socks and underwear will last the whole year while the toy may break 2 days later. And so it's one of those gifts. These are the gifts that you get when you first open them. You kind of go, I don't know that I wanted this. But all through the year, you realize that there's a little bit of value, a little bit of importance. Somebody in our church sent me a picture this week that I just thought was hilarious, and I thought I'd share it with you. Hang in there, guys. Only two more weeks. Actually, only two more days, right? To get your gifts of socks and underwear. As we've been doing this, one of the things we've been having a little bit of fun with is that we have a present that we've been opening every week. Somebody in our crowd will be the lucky winner and have the opportunity to come up here and open a gift this morning. And so I got my little baseball. Now, I realize this isn't the shape of a baseball. But I want you to trust me this morning that there are no professional baseball, like there's no Cardinal Scouts here. So nobody's going to be impressed with your fastball this morning, just so you know. Last week we had somebody rear back and kind of give it a wing, okay? Last time we wanted somebody over in the corner bloody with a ball upside their head and all that kind of stuff. So we're tossing, right? That's the idea, toss. Not whizzing it, okay? And so I'm going to throw it out here. Somebody catch it, and then we'll give instructions, all right? All right, who got it? All right, I want you to just throw it in any direction, toss it in any direction. Who catches it this time? All right, toss it in any direction. We're up here in the front where nobody is. All right, you can toss it one more time, Abby. Thank you for coming and getting that. Toss it one more time into a group of people. All right, who caught it? All right, there's our lucky winner this morning. Come on up here. Come on up on stage. We have this wonderful gift for you, something that will excite you. It will make your holidays wonderful. Here you go. Go ahead and open it so everybody sees what you got. There's a little tape on there so it wouldn't fall apart. She's so excited. What did you get?
Batteries.
She got batteries. She got batteries. Those are yours, along with the box. Good job. Congratulations. You got batteries. What a great Christmas present. Now, here's the thing that I know. A kid who opens up batteries for Christmas will get that. That was actually perfect. Her response was ideal. If you open up a package and get batteries for Christmas, No kid is going to go, woo, batteries, yes. Now, some of you adults did. That was impressive. Because you've probably had the same experience that the Hubbard family had. One time in our life, we went after the Christmas present. You know, the one that is the hot present for kids that year, the one that you can't find it on the shelves after like Black Friday that you're lucky to get it, the one that there have been movies written about gifts like this, like Jingle All the Way. The basis of the whole movie is that one Turbo Man in that movie was the gift for the holidays that every kid wanted. I mean, one time in our life, we actually ended up with that gift. Went out early in the Christmas season, went to multiple stores to find it, and we found ourselves a Tickle Me Elmo. Anybody remember this? Okay, you know, Sesame Street, you know, Elmo, and he just, like laughs and acts a fool, and, you know, like, in the end, it was the craze, and all he did was sit there and laughed, and wow, you know, that's it, you know. But we worked hard. We got this for our oldest son when he was just a little toddler. He loved Sesame Street, loved Elmo, was all into Tickle Me Elmo. So here comes Christmas morning. We are so excited because he kind of asked for it. Even as a toddler, kind of had an idea of what he wanted. And so here it is, Christmas morning. He rips into the package, opens it up, and there it is. And Heidi and I, young parents, we're just glowing, so proud of ourselves to give our son exactly what he wanted. And he looks at it, and he starts getting all excited, and woo, I got what I wanted. He's just thrilled at this. Pulls it out of the box and turns on the switch. And when he hit the switch, I knew. It's Christmas morning. Nobody's open. I do not have batteries for this thing. Oh, no. What are we going to do? We start searching for flashlights, home appliances, anywhere we could find a battery that would fit in this silly Tickle Me Elmo so Andy could have his 15 minutes of playing with it and then cast it aside like every other gift you buy your kids when they're young, right? And then start playing in the box, which is what they do. We realized we had this problem that we had this great toy, but no power. This morning, as we look at our series on Christmas and just on the coming of Jesus and the meaning of this, that's what we're focusing on, is the idea of power, batteries. Where do we get the power for the Christian life, and how do we do this? I remember several years ago, I got to speak at this really cool youth conference. And I was speaking in front of a couple hundred teenagers and sharing the gospel with them. And part of the program, they had music, but they brought this group in called the Power Team. And if you've ever heard of them, you know what I'm talking about. The Power Team was this traveling Christian group with men and women who had arms bigger than my legs. Like, yes, the women too. And they were all, you know, just built, you know. They would sneeze and there would be ripples on their body in places that shouldn't ripple, you know. And they had six-pack abs. I told them I had a Kager, and, you know, but they had six-pack abs and everything was perfect, right? You know, these huge guys, they would come in, they would do these feats of strength. Like this one guy grabbed multiple of these metal rods and he just and twisted it into the shape of a pretzel, right? And another guy grabbed a hot water bottle. You know what I'm talking about? This hot water bottle thing that we used to, like, when we were kids, our moms would fill it up and put it underneath our head when we were feeling sick and all that. I don't know what it did, but, you know, hot water bottle. He took one of those, and he started blowing it up like a balloon until it popped. And I was like, wow, that's pretty impressive. And then another guy grabbed a phone book. Now, for you millennials, let me explain what that is. There used to be a time where if you needed to find a phone number, there was this book that was left in your driveway. Yellow pages and white pages. It was about that thick here in St. Louis, right? And it had all the phone numbers of everybody, all the businesses and all the people who lived around here. And if you didn't know somebody's phone number, you had to use the phone book. Okay? I know for a lot of you that's a new idea, but they used to have these things. They used to leave it in your driveway. And it was like this thick. And there was this guy who literally took one of these and ripped it in two. And I was like, holy smokes. And their basic message, like they would share their testimony and their faith story, but they kept saying phrases like this: if you will just believe in Jesus, you can have power like we do. You know, and I watched that and I got to thinking, man, is this the experience that most people have? I think a lot of times in our life we wrestle with powerlessness. is human beings on this planet. And then we follow Jesus and we hear verses that give the promise of some level of power. And what happens is we feel powerless, unable to control our lives, unable to function in this world the way we think it ought to work. The idea of this series was to look at a passage. We've kind of done a study of Galatians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, go ahead and find that. Galatians chapter 4. And we've kind of just been looking through this passage that has this beautiful phrase that capsizes in just a short phrase the coming of Jesus in the world, the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem, the story of Christmas. And while we're looking at this, Paul, the author of Galatians, is telling this church about the greatness of their salvation, the beauty of the gospel, and reminding them of the great things that Christ, that God has done for us because Christ was born of a woman. Let's read it real quick, and then we're going to look at one specific phrase. We looked at several other phrases through the text. We're going to look at one phrase this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says, "When the fullness of time had come." We've talked about the fact that all history was pregnant for this moment. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." There it is. That's Christmas. God sent forth his son. The manger, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, Mary and Joseph. We keep retelling this story. It's amazing at Christmas how everybody wants to jump in and tell the story, how you can listen to the Today Show and hear people praise our Savior who don't know our Savior, but at Christmas they are still singing songs to him and making movies about him. I watched with my girls this week The Star, which is a movie that came out this year that tells, you know, in an animated way, tells the story of the birth of Jesus from the perspective of some animals. And it's creative, well done, but I just, again, am amazed that we keep retelling the story. Even people who've never found Christ keep finding beauty in this story. But for us, it's so much richer. If you were a follower of Jesus and you know who Jesus is, you've trusted him, there's a richness to this story because you see in this phrase more than just a baby in a manger. You see a Savior who came to redeem you. And that's what he says. He says he came to redeem those who are under the law. That's forgiveness. That's grace. So that we might receive adoptions as sons, that we are included in God's family. We've talked about that in this series. And because you are sons, God has sent, and here's the phrase we're going to focus on this morning, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And it's been our goal, the whole point, our goal this series, is to show you in this verse something that was promised. As Jesus came into the world, he did this. And then we've been looking at stories of Jesus. You know, Jesus born in a manger, but grew up and lived as a man on this earth, and as the Son of God, who was both fully human and fully divine. We see Jesus doing these things. We're going to look at a story where the power of God is on display in the life of Jesus. We've looked at Jesus loving somebody because they were a child of Abraham, including them in the family. We've seen the story of forgiveness and grace as Jesus forgave a woman who was broken, even when the outsiders, or even when the religious leaders and people who were kind of running the religious system at the time of Jesus saw this woman and basically declared of her, "She is worthless, she is used, she's a sinner." Jesus loved her and forgave her. We see Jesus living out what is being told in this. But those stories back in 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth, we're trying to be reminded that the birth of Jesus, the celebration of Christmas, is a reminder to each and every one of us that we still have access to the things that are promised in the birth of Jesus, that are demonstrated in the life of Jesus, and that are made true because of the gospel. That's what Paul's point in this entire passage is. He's not, Jesus was dead, risen, and ascended. He was no longer walking the earth. But Paul is saying, because Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, we still have some amazing blessings that we have access to in Christ because of this. And we hear, like, I've grown up, spent my whole life hearing about the promise of the Holy Spirit, the power of God that is available to us in the gospel, but sometimes struggle to make sense of that in a life where we often feel powerless. I was reminded of that this morning as I was getting ready and kind of just watching TV as I was, you know, putting my shirt on and getting myself dressed. And there's a commercial with Ray Liotta, or Liotta, who is, you know, from gangster movie fame, right? Everything he plays in the movies, he is a powerful person. But he's talking in the thing about his powerlessness to overcome his addiction to cigarettes. And not able to walk away from that and needed a drug. And I hear those all the time. I hear the weight loss commercials. If you just take this pill, you will lose all this weight. And I kind of laugh because I know there's no magic pill. But we wrestle with powerlessness. Sometimes that powerlessness shows up in the form of relationship brokenness that we can't control other people. We can't get out of our own way. Sometimes that powerless shows up in the fact that we have injustice done to us. And I know in a room this size that several of you have had things done to you where you were forced into a situation where you felt absolutely powerless by another human being and were hurt by that. Powerlessness to overcome our own sinfulness and habits. We have things in our lives that we wish we could just quit and walk away from and change about ourselves, and we feel powerless to do so. Powerless when we're in a job that is not a good place to work and we don't know what to do with it because the people who have authority over us don't care if we like our job or not, don't care if it's fulfilling or not. Feel powerless. And then we become a Christian and somebody blows up a water bottle or bends a pole and says, if you just believe in Jesus, you'll have all this power. And then we start walking through life and realizing, where is that? I don't feel that sense of power in my life. Are these promises true or are they false? Is there something real going on here? And Paul talks about Jesus being born. He says, listen, because Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, came into the earth. He came to redeem those who were under the law so that we could receive the adoption of sons. And then he says, because of that, or so that we might receive the spirit of his son. It's a very interesting phrase here. It's an interesting phrase rooted in our doctrine of the Trinity, the fact that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons, and that the spirit of his son, the spirit of Jesus, is the same as the Holy Spirit that's promised throughout the Bible, that the Holy Spirit's role as the third member of the Trinity is to fill our lives, is to be present in us. And I always had this idea of being filled with the Spirit, like there's a little balloon on the inside of me, and the Holy Spirit's there, the Holy Spirit's gone. That's not the idea. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit being in you, being filled with the Spirit, the idea is relationship, intimacy, closeness. The power of God doing in you what you can't do for yourself and becoming in you what you can't be for yourself. The Holy Spirit is in us, but we struggle with that because then sometimes we go on in our lives and we feel powerless. And the point that we hope to make this morning is to show us that at Christmas, as we're worshiping Jesus, as we're interacting with the birth of Christ, there is this promise of power in our lives for certain things, that is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us if we know Christ. If we have been redeemed, if we have been adopted into the family of God, we have the Holy Spirit. And there is this call to certain things, the experience of certain things. And what we don't want to do is we don't want to take the batteries of our life, right? And just throw them over our shoulder because we'll end up like Tickle Me Elmo. This is us. Like, the promise of power is there, but for some reason, the batteries aren't installed and we are not experiencing that power. How do we do that? I found very interesting this quote that I read this week from D.B. Weiss. He is the creator of the TV show Game of Thrones. He's talking about the video game Frogger. How many of you all have played Frogger before? Anybody ever, you know what I'm talking about? You know, the game, the video game where you have this little frog is trying to get across the road, and there's all these trucks and cars coming, they're going to squish it. Listen to what he says. Who doesn't love Frogger? It draws its power from our shared memories of powerlessness. Wherever we are now, at one time or another, we have all felt the poor frog's anxiety in the face of our world's intransigence, its blind and callous disregard for our happiness or our well-being. He's saying, listen, the reason we love Frogger is because we felt like the frog in our lives. Amen? Are you out there? Is that true? Have you felt like the frog before? unable, like just life is coming at you. There's no way to get out of the way, no way to survive and get through this. And here in the midst of this, Paul reminds us that if we know Jesus, we have the power of his Son in us. It takes us back to Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where the promise of Jesus coming at all, where the angel is speaking to Joseph in this passage, telling him to go ahead and take Mary as his wife, that this is the work of the Holy Spirit doing in Mary something that's miraculous, and that she will have a baby. And here's what the text says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 3. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. At the heart, here's what the message of Christmas is. The power of the Holy Spirit, the message of all of this is this, that our God has not left us alone, that our God came in the person of Jesus, and he was born to Mary, Joseph as his earthly dad, but he was Emmanuel, he was God with us. And that he grew up and demonstrated and showed us the presence of God, that he took on humanity, became one of us. He will never leave us alone. He will never abandon us because God has become one of us. But because God became one of us, then he ascended at the end of his life after his death and resurrection, and ascended with the promise that the Holy Spirit would come upon us. And the outcome of the Holy Spirit coming upon us is this, that we are still never alone, that God is with us in the person of Christ. Now God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and that if we love Jesus, we walk with Jesus, we know Christ, if we've been redeemed, if we've been forgiven, if we've been saved, we don't do anything alone. We are rescued by God and filled with the Spirit, and we are given the Holy Spirit. This presence of God with us is our hope to make it through life. It is our hope to live as God intends us to live. It is our hope to live in this world and live with purpose and joy. Are you joyful? Are you hopeful? Do you experience the grace of God in your life? Do you wrestle with the sense of powerlessness? What we want to do is we want to run to a point in the story of Jesus that shows us his followers in a moment where they were powerlessness and they did not realize who was in the boat with them. We want to show a moment where they could not overcome their situation and they felt like maybe God had abandoned them and Jesus was not being what Jesus was supposed to be for them. We feel that way when we feel powerless in our Christian lives. And so if you have a Bible, have your Bible or your app or whatever it is you need. If you don't have Bibles in your row, there's Bibles there. We'd love for you to grab one of those and read that along with us. Flip over to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And we're going to read this story of Jesus when he calms the sea. It's an amazing story. It's one of my favorite, it's probably my favorite miracle story that's in the Bible, my favorite story of Jesus performing a miracle. It's on page 957 in the Bibles, end of your rows if you have them. And so I'm going to read this. We're going to talk about what goes on. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. Now, here's what happened previous to this. Jesus is teaching massive crowds. He's been doing miracles. He's been performing miracles in the lives of people. Everybody he touched is healed. Everybody he speaks to has blessing. And he has been teaching huge crowds. And now it's nighttime. It's coming to evening. And he looks at them and says, let's go across the other side. And so they left the crowd. They took him in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. In other words, here's what goes on. The disciples, other people who are close to him, hop in boats. Now, these are fishermen. These guys know how to navigate a boat. They go fishing at night quite often. They understand what it's like to go out at night and to go across the sea. This is boats that are hopping into the Sea of Galilee. It's a lake that is in the northern part of Israel where all these guys were from. They were familiar with the lake. They'd been on the lake a ton, and especially with at least four of these guys being involved in a fishing business on the lake, they knew how to run these boats. And they get in these boats, and they fill them, and they take off, and they push out, and they go out into the middle of this sea. The Sea of Galilee is kind of a basin in a valley that's about 11 or 12 miles north to south. It's like 4 miles across in the middle. It's just this big basin, and so they're going across this in this. And verse 37, it says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. They're out there in the middle, and all of a sudden, fishermen realize they're in trouble. Now, this is way before, again, they don't have Google Maps, and they don't have the Weather Channel app on their phone. They could not check News Channel 5 before they left to find out what the weather forecast was, who was looking, you know. I mean, weather in ancient world would come on people without any warning. They wouldn't know stuff was coming. And so what you have here is the fishermen pushing out. Had they known that there was going to be a storm, they probably would have stayed. But they push out, and while they're out there, the front comes through. And all of a sudden, they're out in the middle of the water, and there are waves that are coming every which direction. They're filling the boat. The boats are being tossed to and fro. These men who know how to run a boat are now powerless to do anything about their boats. Their boats are filling. Their boats are in danger. They are in peril of perishing. And I can imagine what's going on in their mind as they're thinking about it. They're like, man, we've been hanging out with this guy who, when he lays hands on people, they get up and walk. Dead people, like, don't stay dead when this dude is around. Dead, you know, when everybody's hungry, this guy feeds 5,000 people with a kid's Lunchable, with a Hebrew Happy Meal, right? A couple sardines and a few loaves of bread. Like, this is the guy we've been hanging out with. Could he not know that the storm was coming? Could he not have kept us out of this situation? Why is it that those people get all these blessings, and we're the ones who are hanging out with them, and we get stuck in a boat, we're going to die in this lake with this dude in the boat? That's the way I feel sometimes. When I feel powerless, I pray for things that don't happen. I want to overcome challenges in my life. I'm like, man, I hear these stories of all this stuff. What's going on? Where's Jesus? What's he doing? And notice where Jesus is. This is so awesome. Verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. The boat's tossing to and fro. It's throwing everywhere. And Jesus is fast asleep. Well, first of all, we see the glory of his humanity. That the story of Jesus is not the story of somebody who just appeared to be human but really was not. Full humanity of Jesus, he's asleep. He needs a nap. He's resting. He's resting in a place where the rest of them are in terror for their lives. And I can imagine them going, hey, Jesus, hey, you who fed the 5,000, you who healed, grab a bucket, would you? Wake up, great. Like, do you not care that we're going to die? If you're not going to keep us out of the storm, if you're not going to solve all our problems, at least, for the love of God, grab a bucket and help us out. Right? I can imagine their frustration in this moment, and their fear, their terror. I've been there. I've actually been on the water as a waterfowl hunter a couple times where I was in fear for my life because of a storm that blew in that I didn't know was coming. I feel this tension of how are we going to get to shore when I can't control the boat? Hey, Jesus, I know they haven't been invented yet, but could you not just zap and put an Everrood 110 horsepower in the back of this thing and get us home? Could you not do something about this? If nothing else, grab a bucket. And I love what happens here. Because do y'all remember when the WWJD phase? What would Jesus do? I guarantee you nobody who lived at the time of Jesus would have ever worn that bracelet, because they never knew what he did was continually shocking to them. I imagine almost every day some of the disciples were like, yeah, I didn't see that one coming. He did not do what I was expecting him to do in that moment. That's not the way I saw this going down. And when Jesus responds to them, he doesn't do what I expect them. He doesn't do what they expected them to do. Look at this, verse 39. And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Now, if somebody stands up in the middle of a boat during the middle of a storm, unless he's Private Dan, right? This is a Private Dan moment from Forrest Gump, yeah, up, you know, where he's screaming at the hurricane. This is madness. Like, to look at a storm, be in the middle of a storm, and go, stop, storm! We're like, man, we got to get you some help. This is not what normal people do. For somebody to stand up in the middle of a storm They expect him to be helpful. He starts talking to the wind and the waves. If you grew up in church, this feels like we read it, we're like, well, yeah. Don't pause to feel the weight of the moment of the people looking at him standing in the bow of the boat, looking out over the dark sea in the middle of the night, screaming at the wind, and think, what is he doing? Peace! Be still. And what we have in this moment is a power, a beauty, an amazingness that is just beyond belief. Verse 39, he said to the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was great calm. In an instant, this storm that is about to take their lives, that boats are filling, they're being tossed to and from, maybe bouncing into each other, being pushed away. In just an instant, in just a moment, we go from that to a sea that is glass. You ever wonder why Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves? And you ever wonder why they obeyed? The answer is this, that the man who was asleep in the back of the boat speaks to the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves obey the voice of Jesus because they're hearing the very voice that called them into existence. They're hearing the very voice that spoke and there was light. That spoke and the seas and the water were created. That spoke and the wind and the earth came to be. That spoke and God said and God said and God said. And Genesis chapter 1 is the rhythm of creation. It is the speech of God. The person of Jesus, who is God incarnate, is now speaking to the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves obey him because it's the same voice that called them into existence. The glory of the power of Christ. And here's what happens in the story. Look at this. Verse 40. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Listen, I read that and I go, yeah, I'd have been ticked too and freaked out and worried too. If you expect the disciples to be anything other than what they were in this story, you have way too high a value of your own faith. All of us hit these storms in life that we feel powerless, we feel out of control, we feel unable to remedy our condition, we feel unable to do anything. Yes, they forgot who was in the boat with them, but in the end, they were in this moment where the storm was too great, and the questions are, God, why did you let the storm happen? Why didn't you give me direction? Why didn't you show me how to avoid the storm? God, why didn't you help me just say, hey, let's walk around and not get in a boat today? Why did we end up in the boat? Why did the storm show up? Why is it here? And in the midst of this, it is where Jesus demonstrates his power in such a way that it freaks them out. And I want you to notice this. This is my favorite part of the story. Verse 41, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him? See this, okay? Here's these guys. They're in a boat. The boat has been tossed to and fro. Jesus is in the back of the boat sleeping. They wake him up as the boat is filling with water. They're bailing. They're doing everything they can to get all the water out of there. Jesus is asleep. They wake him up. Go, man, help us out. Really, seriously, will you help us out? He turns and speaks to the wind and the waves. It stops, and now these boats, I mean, these guys are all holding buckets and trying to figure out how to save their lives. Now they're looking at this moment. He says, man, why didn't you believe? And here's what the text is telling us. The men who were afraid in fear of their lives at the storm are now more afraid of the guy in the back of the boat. They're now more afraid of him than they were the storm. This is not a warm, cuddly, oh, Jesus, you saved us. Let's give you a hug. This is, what in the heck have we gotten ourselves into by hanging out with this guy? Who is this dude? And what does this mean that he's here? They'd never seen anything like this. Now, here's what happens for the next couple of years. These guys struggle in their faith all the way up to the crucifixion where they all bail on Jesus. All of them do. One of them sells Jesus out, eventually hangs himself, but the other 11 bail on Jesus at his crucifixion. They are powerless and weak in the moment of Jesus' greatest need, which Jesus prophesied. But Jesus made a promise to them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after his crucifixion, where Jesus looks at him and he says, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power. This is post-resurrection, post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. About 40 days after Jesus died and rose again, he promised them power. Power for what? Power to be everything he's commanded them to be. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses. And we know from the story that these 11 men who were bailing on Jesus 50 days later are preaching to thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem. 120 people are in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and power. The presence of God who was in the person of Jesus when he was a man on the earth has now filled each and every one of them. They are now out in the city preaching, and on that day, over 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ, were baptized into the faith, came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. These men go on to live their lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, living out the implications of the mission of God, and in just about 30 years, take the gospel to every major city in the Roman Empire, where the gospel spreads in ways that just cannot be explained humanly. Power. I read a quote this week. I don't know, like, there's no way to quantify this. But I read this quote this week from a guy that I like that said, listen, if the Holy Spirit was taken away from our church and our culture today, about 95% of what we do would just go on as normal. But if you took the Holy Spirit away from the early church, 95% of what they do would come to a screeching halt immediately. I think the reason we struggle with power is because, it really is because, we have way too much self-reliance and self-dependence and the feeling that we can take care of our own lives. And what we need is, Jesus, you're asleep in the back of the boat. I'll wake you up when I need you. And Jesus puts us often in storms to remind us that we don't have it. The power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in every believer. This is what is said in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Look at this. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells within you. You hear what he says? The same Spirit who gave Jesus life that raised him from the dead now dwells in you if you are a follower of Jesus. And if that Spirit dwells in you as a follower of Jesus, the truth of the matter is that means that you have the same presence of God that was in the boat on that day, empowering you to walk through the storms and to live your purpose and to love the Lord with all your heart and to be who God's called you to be. Our problem is not that we need more of God. Our problem is that God needs to get more of us. Jared Wilson says it this way in a book called Supernatural Power for Everyday People, which this entire book is this a Christian writer who I actually think a lot of is at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. This entire book is answering this question. If I feel powerless, how do I live my life to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? So if this message is connecting with you, this is a book you might want to consider. And we actually bought a couple of copies on the book table if you want to go check it out at the end of service. Listen to what he says. We need to understand that when our life feels lacking in power, it's not because we haven't actualized our innate potential. That's not the problem. In fact, that's the problem. When our life is lacking in power, it's typically because we are working in our own strength too much. When Christians live sluggish Christian lives, it's not because they don't have enough of God, but because they have too much of themselves. Because, in actuality, it is impossible for any true Christian not to have enough God. In other words, if you truly are a believer and you're experiencing powerlessness in your life, The problem is not that God hasn't given himself enough, given you enough of himself. The problem is really that you have not given God enough of you. We're doing socks and underwear. I got some fancy little Christmas socks, right? Like those? My red socks. They're good, aren't they? Now, if I put my socks up here on the table, and I look at those socks, and I say, "Socks, I want you to walk to the edge of the stage. Go. Come on, Socks. I want you to jump up and down and karate kick. Come on, Socks." Like, all right, our pastor lost it. What happened here? He doesn't work, right? Why? What if I, in some magic way, took these socks and, watch this, boom, there they are. I'm magic. And all of a sudden I have them on my feet, I say, "Socks, walk to the front of the stage." Oh, look at those socks, they pulled it off, they did it, didn't they? "Socks, karate kick." What? That's it, that's all I got. Same socks-ish. What's the difference? Before, my socks, while made to walk, while made to karate kick and whatever it is, lack something that empowers it. It is made for that, but unable and really, if you understand theologically, unwilling to do what it's commanded to do, what it's being asked to do. It needs a presence, the presence of these ugly feet, filling the socks that empowers it to be what they were actually created to be. That is what Paul is saying when he says you have the spirit of his son, the power, he has given you the power. Without Christ in your life, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you have not figured out what it looks like to trust Jesus, you are not walking with him, the commands of God to be certain things, to live our lives with power, you need to hear them. They are commands that we are unwilling and unable to do. But because Christ has died and risen, and because the power of the Holy Spirit was given, the power of the presence of Jesus in the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our life, now we are filled and empowered with the Spirit of God so that we can become and do what God has called us and created us to do. The power for what? I just want to share with you real quick four things that God is, that the scriptures tell us that we have power to do in Christ because of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we have the power to live. The power to live. In other words, not just be alive. Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, "You must be born again." He's talking about spiritual life on the inside of us. It is the Holy Spirit that at some point in time, if you are here today and you have trusted in Christ, if you are here today and you know Jesus, here's what happened. At some point in time, the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed to you. Maybe in a church service, maybe the power team showed up and you heard the message from them. Maybe some friend with coffee across the table was telling you about Jesus, but you were hearing the message of Jesus. Somebody was proclaiming Christ to you. And here's what happened. If you're a follower of Jesus, when that was taking place, the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, did a work in your life. And the work looks like this. He made blind eyes see. He made deaf ears hear. He made a dead, hard, cold heart open up and become alive. He gave you life. And as he gave you life, you all of a sudden saw Jesus and said, "Yes, I will believe. I will trust in him." There's this amazing Old Testament passage in Ezekiel chapter 47 and 48 where Ezekiel, the prophet of God, God takes him and shows him this valley. And in this valley, there is nothing but dry bones. In other words, there are skeletons of human corpses filling this valley. And God looks at Ezekiel and says, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel goes, "God, only you know the answer to that. My experience, doesn't happen. Like dry bones, we are now past like even being in a casket. We are past, like, it's just dry, dead bones." And he says, speak to the bones. God tells Ezekiel. And Ezekiel starts preaching the gospel. And what happens is as he is preaching the gospel in his vision, these bones start coming together and forming skeletons. Those skeletons start coming together and getting muscle and start getting tendons and ligaments. And those ligaments start getting flesh that covers it, and they come alive. And in this Ezekiel chapter 47, or chapter 47, verses 12 through 14 say this. It says, and on the banks, both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor will the fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for healing. He's speaking to them about the fact that there is now life where something was dead, and he's watching this. And what takes place is that these bones are now living. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are the dead bones. You understand that? You were the dead bones. If you're here today and you're not following Jesus, it's because you are dead bones. You are called to life, but you are not alive. And what God did in the power of the Holy Spirit is he opened your eyes, he made your dead heart alive, he took your dry, dead bones, he put ligaments and muscles and tendons, and then he wrapped them in muscles, and then he wrapped them in flesh, and he caused you to come to life. It is the Holy Spirit in you that even gave you the ability to believe. And the Spirit has given you that power. And I'm telling you, calming a storm is nothing compared to that miracle. The miracle of your new birth, of your life in Christ, if you know Jesus, is a miracle that trumps any other miracle in the Scriptures. Because he made a dead person alive, just like Jesus. But not only that, not only the power to live, it is the power to change. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the same book. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is Paul talking about the fact that when we have the presence of the Spirit, when we are trusting in him and holding on to him, these things that, like to truly love as Christ loved. Like just to love my wife sometimes. I hear the command, husbands, love your wives, and I go, I don't feel that way today. Love your children. Have you seen my children? Joy. Like I'm supposed to feel joyous? Peace, patience, like these things that we know we should be, but And all of a sudden, I'm like the socks that are laying here. I can't be what's called here. And what God does, the work of the Holy Spirit, starts a lifelong project of growing this fruit in you. Very few of us have a moment in church where we are saved, we are rescued, and next thing you know, our whole lives are like Christ. This is the power of the Spirit working day after day. You plant an apple tree now, you're not getting apples for a long time, 10, 12 years. Fruit takes a long time to grow and develop, but it is the power of the Spirit in your life that is causing you a little bit at a time, progress, not perfection, a little bit of time to change. Third thing is the power to live on purpose, to be what God has actually created us to be, to fulfill the purpose of God in our lives. Sometimes I think we think the power of God that we're looking for is an experience on church, but it's actually the empowerment to go out and live as a person who is in my home, in my job, in the world around me, with other situations that are difficult to obey and live for Christ in those moments. And so the power to live on purpose. John Wesley wrote this letter in a letter to William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was in Parliament in England. And he, over a 20-plus year period, over and over, was the single force that actually ended the slave trade in England. And listen to what John Wesley's words to him about this battle. He says, unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Go in the name of God and in the power of his might. In other words, John Wesley is saying, listen, if God has called you to this, he will do it in you. Live that way. All of us, God has placed us in situations with purpose and all that kind of stuff. And if we're looking for the power to make the most of ourselves, it's not going to show up. But if we say, listen, God, tomorrow I go to my situation, well, probably not tomorrow, probably later this week because it's Christmas week, right? But when I go back to work, when I step into that, am I just a person who is, you know, doing this job or that job? Or am I a person who God has sent and put in this place, and now God is in this place because he is in me in this situation? Am I a nurse or a teacher or a physician or whatever it is that you do in your life? Am I just that, or am I that for the glory of God and the fame of God? And God will empower you to do the things he's called you to do. The power to live your purpose. Last is the power to suffer and die. The power to see your faith endure to the end. That the same God who saved you, brought dead bones to life, will sustain you. And even if it's suffering, 1 Peter 4:12 through 14 says this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because, here it is, the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. He's saying, listen, when you encounter stuff that might kill you, especially when it's for your faith, but even if it's cancer, you share in Christ's sufferings and the Spirit of glory will sustain you till the end. That's a promise. A promise. That the Spirit of God will be there. That the same power that was in the boat does reside in us. But our problem is not that we need more of God. Our problem is that we have to figure out how to relinquish, to surrender myself to him. And so as we're worshiping and celebrating this week, be reminded that the power of Christ comes not when I just seek God to do a different work in my life, but really it comes when I surrender more of me to him. D.L. Moody was a preacher in the 1800s who was known for his power. Huge man, big voice, but everywhere he went, he would preach and the power of God would fall on people and people would be saved and redeemed and rescued by the power of the gospel. And so he would go there. Well, there was he was from Chicago. My daughter goes to Moody Bible Institute, is named after this guy, right? He was an uneducated person, but he started a college to train pastors and leaders, just had massive influence. And he's this one town, they wanted to bring, a group of pastors met, and they wanted to bring Dwight Moody in to preach to them. And so they were speaking to him and thinking through what it looked like to communicate with him. But one older pastor just got a little agitated and said, listen, Moody, seriously, Moody, I'm not so sure we should do that. In fact, this is what he said. He said, Moody, does Dwight L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? We don't have to have a man come. Does Dwight L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And an older, wiser pastor, after sitting in stunned silence in the room for a minute, stood up and said this. He said, no, D.L. Moody does not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does have a monopoly on D.L. Moody. That's how we experience power. And so we're going to sing to Jesus. Band's going to come up here and we're going to celebrate Jesus. We're going to be reminded that true power in our lives comes when we look into the manger and are reminded that God came into our story in the person of Jesus. But God also came into our story when we found the beauty of Christ, believed in Christ, and God gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. And so let's rejoice in that today. As they're coming up, we're going to be reminded that this is also our Advent conspiracy offering season. And if The offering that we collect is the Advent Conspiracy offering is goes to our partners that are overseas. Every dime collected in this offering will go to support missionaries being sent around the world with IMB. It will go to support our partner in South America planting churches in Ecuador. It will go to help send a new couple that we're supporting down in Papua New Guinea who are going to be rescuing people who have medical illnesses by flying in and picking them up and bringing them out. It's also going to go to help build wells and give people all over the world clean water in the name of Jesus. And so for us, it's the whole idea of the Advent Conspiracy offering is to say at Christmas, maybe the most important gift we give. Like this is our family does it. The most important gift we will give Tuesday morning is not to each other. It is our gift to this offering to allow God to use us to advance the gospel and be part of this. And so you and your family pray about that. Consider what you can give. But that will be part of what we do at our Christmas Eve service for sure. When you come there, we will have a chance for you to give there. You can also give today. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, the promise in the gospel. Help us today, Lord, to realize that even though we sometimes feel powerless, we all at times feel like the disciples in the boat. In the midst of that, you have empowered us to be what we could not be on our own. And so help us trust in you, and then let us experience that. In your name I pray. Amen.